Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Reading the last verse of the song that's about to be sung. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray that that will take place soon. Reading from Romans chapter 8, the first part of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and also daughters of God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come because of the message of him in thy word, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by thy word. We give thanks that there is an object of faith, Christ Jesus, thy Son, whom thou wast given in thy love, he who went to the cross to become a curse for us, humbling himself, taking on him the form of a man, and then dying, but also rising again. We give thanks, Father, that thou dost not only give him that new life, resurrection, but also that thou dost give him a name which is above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow. And we pray, Father, that our knees might be made to bow today, that we will not be in rebellion, in unbelief, till the day of judgment, and our knees bow then, before not a loving lamb, but have the wrath of the lamb, as it will be on the day of judgment. And we pray that thou wilt make us to know the need, even as we sang last week, of that blood that cleanseth, and thou dost call us to repentance, and thou dost call us not only to faith and repentance, but to obedience. And as we see that here in that new life, we pray that thou would teach us and give us understanding, and not only in the letter, but also as Paul could write the oldness of the letter, but also the newness of the Spirit, and that we might have that blessed Spirit of Christ. We pray, Father, for ourselves. We pray for all of the church. We pray for our nation. We pray for the world. We pray for both Jew and Gentile. We pray that thy kingdom might come and thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, even at this time. We pray for it more and more in the church, and we pray for the need of it throughout the world, and especially in our nation that is so troubled and so broken, the homes, the nation. And we pray, Father, that we might come back to the faith of our fathers that is given in this holy and blessed word. And we give thanks for it, that though our nation has changed from the time that our fathers served thee, that the word has not changed, and we can learn from that same word that they did. And we pray that thou would teach us by thy Spirit in the same way. We pray also for the temporal needs that are there, for those in sickness, those in hunger, homeless, war-torn lands, persecuted, the many other needs that there are, the broken homes, the children in those homes, those in older age, those in problems with mind and body. We pray, Father, for all of these, and that they may have thy blessing all through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. Moving on from chapter 7 to the 8th chapter, summing up, we might say, of sanctification that was begun to be taught already in the last verse of the 5th chapter, where we read that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I think we'd say that that last verse of the 5th chapter is probably a summary of both justification and sanctification, the blessings that we have now, and also, as is stated there, eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Then the 6th chapter, we enter into the teaching of sanctification, when Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then we have many teachings there, almost identical to what we read in this 8th chapter, the 2nd verse, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Paul had begun that teaching throughout the 6th chapter. We have it in many different places, beginning in the first part of the chapter. Verse 4, we read, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Up to this time, in the earlier part, it was all believe, believe, believe. Justification only by faith in another. And as Paul said to the church at Ephesus, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, when it came to being quickened together with him and justified by him and by what he did. But now we are to walk. The first verse of the 8th chapter states, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That walk is not earning salvation, but it is rather a proof of salvation. It is, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And some use that almost in a different way and say, "Work for your salvation." But that's not what Paul is saying at all. He is saying, "Work out your salvation, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And we have that very plainly here in the 6th and the 7th and the 8th chapter, all by the Spirit, even to the point where Christ said, as we read from the 9th verse of this 8th chapter, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So it is the beginning by the Spirit. The Spirit opening our heart to receive the Word, and the Spirit convicting us with the Word. As we saw in the previous chapter, and going back to the 3rd chapter, that all the world become guilty before God, that every mouth may be stopped, and the use of the law to show us our sin. As Paul says to the Galatians, the law as a schoolmaster. And there has been much teaching of the law up to this point, and there still is teaching now, much in this 8th chapter. In the 3rd verse, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." The word law is given about 50 times in these first chapters, this first part of the book of Romans. A little bit farther, we keep using the law. The last part of the epistle, not so much. Most of it is the law as Paul described in the 7th chapter, the law by which he knew his sin. We call it the moral law. We call it the Ten Commandments. Sometimes the word is used somewhat differently, and that is also done here in this 8th chapter, where we read in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." And as we read in the 3rd chapter about the gospel, verse 21 of that 3rd chapter, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The word law used there 2 times in that verse. 1 time as the moral law, we're saved without that. And the other is the law and the prophets. The gospel and the whole word of God is called sometimes the law of God. When we read of the law of Moses, we don't think just of the Ten Commandments. We think of all that was written, and that included the gospel. So sometimes it's the law as the moral law, many times, and sometimes it's the law here of the Spirit, and other times the law and the prophets telling us the gospel. That word is used many times, and we need to hear it. God's law. The law, Ten Commandments, the law telling us the gospel, and here the law of the Spirit in life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It is both to work in us, make us willing, humble us, turn us, call us, teach us, as Christ said, many different things the Spirit would do. One of them is lead into all truth. And as we have seen so plainly in the earlier part, that we cannot be saved by the law and by our own works in relationship to the law, but we can be saved by faith in Christ, by the gospel, Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, being buried, and rising again according to the Scriptures. What a wonderful thing! God from heaven made His plan known to us through the Scriptures, and not only the plan, but the fulfillment of it. The song that was sung, we read much of nature. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. Nature sings. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is one of the things also that we must come back to. We might call it the law telling us of creation. Over and over and over throughout Scripture, many times in the Psalms, God is our Maker. And He is. He made us, not we ourselves. Very plain. And not by the lies either that are told. That's terrible. And we have to realize, with Paul, the terribleness of sin that is not repented of. As Paul will say to another church, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I would persuade you to believe the Bible from the very first word. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He created them all by His word. He spoke and it was done and it was good. And we didn't know that. And we have gotten away from it. We've allowed evolution to be taught. And the church is not only silent, but teaching it with the world. What a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Once again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We read creation, as I said, all through Scripture. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we read it as well as many of the other books. We must have that. And then we must have that law that we just mentioned. The moral law mentioned many times by Paul, and by which he said, I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So those are two things that are minimized, and especially the one commandment, terribly minimized. Thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. We are doing it by the thousands every day in our country. 2,000 to 3,000 babies murdered. It has been an issue in the last election, and I've heard people who are for it talk so piously as if, well, what about those children if they would be born, and we need to help them more, and those that want to help the children more are wicked. They have talked about things that would spoil our whole country, and certainly would spoil the poor as well as the rich. Many, many things that would lead us away from the blessing of our fathers. And all of that here is the answer. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, what a sin and death is going on in our country. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Sin brings death. It's in many ways. How we need to pray. How we need a revival. How we need an awakening. As Paul said in the last part of this letter to the church at Rome, he doesn't talk a lot about sin in the church at Rome like he does to the Corinthians. He does some, especially to the Jews in the second chapter, reproving them. He says, when thou teachest another, teachest not thyself. But in the last part of this letter, chapter 13, he says, knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Then the next verse, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on and armor of light. We have been traveling into the way of darkness from the way that our forefathers led us in this country. When we go back to the Pilgrim forefathers, we go back to the forefathers in other parts of the country, our own country here, much later in this state than the Pilgrims. They were in the 1600s. Our forefathers came here in the 1800s. Most of them came out of persecution. Others did come for other reasons, but particularly the Pilgrims and our forefathers here and some other settlements. They were wanting to serve God in the right way, and either the country, sometimes the state church, would not allow it. So they had to come to another place to find a way to do what we read here. The law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death, and realizing, first of all, in conversion, and though that's not mentioned a lot here in the 8th chapter, the results of it are, but also in one way that is given here in the 3rd verse, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. I think we could say again that verse, as well as the last one of chapter 5, deals with both justification and sanctification. In Christ's death, God sending Him to die, to be lifted up like the serpent, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, Christ likening Himself to that, and He did that for our sins and payment. But then in rising again, He did it so we would be delivered from the power of sin. Justification is from the penalty of sin. We receive a pardon. His resurrection and our resurrection with that is a new life in Him. And that's what Paul is talking about here. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit of God is holy with the Father, with the Son. It is rightly called the Holy Spirit. Holy in all things. Teaches us the way of holiness. Teaches us our unholiness, our ungodliness. As Abram was taught, and as we saw it mentioned in the 4th chapter, Abram believed in Him who justified the ungodly. Abram would have had to have the Spirit to teach him that, as well as you and I. When Christ talked to Nicodemus, He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then later, in that 3rd chapter, we read, where Christ says, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? So they must have been there at that present time. Some people think the Spirit only came later, and in one of the ways it was later. There were different ways in which the apostles received the Spirit. They received the Spirit to go out and preach and to heal. Then on the day of resurrection, Christ breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then later, He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And that was, again, another outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So there were different ways and different measures in which the Spirit was given. But all of us, since Adam, must be born of the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. Must be born of water and the Spirit, as Christ also said to Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of God. And Paul is here talking to those of which that has happened. And now he's describing it. The first verse, the last two words, but after the Spirit. And the first few words of the second verse, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then the third verse, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And as we read from one of the later verses, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So, that is a very important place from the very beginning, even before we were here. It's the Spirit that ordered the Word to be written. Peter writes, this is not a private interpretation, but holy men of old were moved by the Spirit to write these things. And all of it is from God. And again, how thankful we can be that we have a perfect Word. not always perfect in translation, not always equally easy to understand different translations, but in the main, it's there all that we need, the way to lead us to repentance toward God and faith toward Christ, and lead us as well in a faith that worketh by love and the obedience of faith, which Paul is talking about here now, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, as we see in verse 1. And then verse 4 describes it further, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is the righteousness of the law? I think we can think of it in two ways. The law itself is holy and just and good. It is a righteous way. It gives righteous commandments. A righteous way is love. The summary of the law is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second commandment, the second part of the 10, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is a righteous way. And Christ told more than one, if they did that, they would have treasure in heaven. They would have a righteousness. But no one has done it, except one person that ever lived, Christ Jesus, the Lord. He kept the law perfectly. He loved his Father. He loved his neighbors. He loved us. He died for us in love, and love, and love. The Father so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son agreeing, the Son submitting, though he knew how terrible it would be. And when he prayed about it the night before, he sweat as there were great drops of blood. And on the cross he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why? For you and me. We should have been left forsaken, left in our sin, left in the way we chose. But God calls us back, stops us, makes us know our guilt. For the Spirit makes us as little children to learn and then to do as Christ said to some in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, learners. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's continue in God's word if you have begun. And if you haven't begun, do it today, as God said by the pen of the psalmist, and Paul repeated it in Hebrews. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. As we think of all the message of Scripture calling us by teaching and by example, listen again to the last verse of this song. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.